Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's message is titled, Controlling the Uncontrollable. Thank you to Earl, Ed, and Don for being involved in the video. The scripture reading is Romans 8, 15-17, which Earl will read during the welcome.
Good morning. We're happy to have you here with us, and especially happy that Art and Ruby are here visiting, and we're thankful that John has brought a friend with him this morning, so welcome. Happy birthday today, or at least we're wishing happy birthday sometime this week to Georgie, Val, and Allie. Today's reading is Romans 8:16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity of being together as your children this morning. We thank you for all good gifts that you give us in this life. Father, we thank you for our church family. We thank you for our physical families. We thank you for friends. We thank you for the support that we have been given and can give to those around us, especially during these strange times. Father, we pray that you will help us to be sensitive to the needs of others, help us to be willing servants, help us to be your instruments here on this earth as we interact, whether it be in our jobs, in our school life, in her family life. We pray that you will help us to be channels of blessing to those that we come in contact with. Father, we pray that there are some in our midst, some in our congregation who are having health difficulties, and we pray that you will be near and dear to them. Help us to also to be supportive as we can be. And we pray, Father, that you will bless them with their physical needs. Father, we pray that you will be with us in the service this morning. We pray that you will help us to give you the honor and praise which you are due. We thank you for your son, Jesus, your willingness to send him, the love that prompted that, his willingness to live a life of example, and his teachings for us, which will help us as we live our lives. We pray that you will bless our time together as our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you with us today. It's been an exceptionally busy week for some of us, and I hope that we can just catch our breath and relax and feel the presence of God, feel the presence of Jesus, feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, all who are with us and in us. I often thought when we gather together for church, that we sometimes come expecting to hear a voice, a message from God, something from God, which is a good thing. But it's always to remind ourselves that as we're traveling to the church building, God is with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, he said. And Jesus reminds us of this so many times in our life. In the New Testament, there are four Gospels. And if you ever ask the question, why are there four instead of just having one? Well, the answer, pretty simple, is that they were written by four different people. Therefore, four narratives are going to be unique. Matthew's gospel is a powerful gospel. It is a theological masterpiece with five major discourses centering on Jesus. I think I preached a series of lessons on many of the Old Testament books and many of the New Testament books, but I have never in my life preached our way through the book of Matthew. And I'm not about to change that. It is a powerful, deep, intellectual pursuit. That's why I'm not going to pursue it. At least for now, there are certain parts of the book of Matthew that are really amazing. Five major discourses. The Gospel of Luke is really, and I mean no offense when I say this, it's really a party that's happening all the way through the book. It's an invitation to sit at the table of God. In fact, it's Luke who says, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. And all throughout Luke, it's a lot about food, people being invited, and those who are considered religiously elite would stand back and say, why would you eat with that person? And why would you eat that kind of food? And there are all these questions that people had about what Jesus did. And Jesus just kind of plowed through it all to say, everyone is welcome to the kingdom of God. Everyone. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Very profound in that it happened just like that many years ago, and it's still happening today. Everyone is welcome to come and feast on the gospel of Christ. Well, John's gospel, I suspect out of the four gospels, John's gospel is the one that people love the most. It's 100% positive. It's love, it's light, it's life. Probably the most quoted scripture in all the Bible is there, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I say all that to say, what about the brief gospel of Mark? And I want to spend some time talking about that today. The gospel of Mark uses the word belief constantly throughout the book. But he also uses another word, and that's the word fear. And I want to spend some time talking about this tension that there is in the gospel and that there is in our lives today, the tension of fear and belief. Belief is much more than just a happy circumstance that things worked out well. And in this gospel of Mark, Mark tells a story, one after another, after another, after another. Four stories in sequence, when first of all, Jesus calms a storm. So in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 4, it's Jesus is in a boat. And many of you know these stories, but I just want us to follow the sequence through. It says in verse 35 of Mark 4, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. And I want to stop. So Jesus had been teaching, and the crowds kept increasing. The Sadducees wondering, is this the Messiah? The Pharisees wondering, is this the Messiah? And at the same time, as they ask the question, they're saying, absolutely not. I mean, he's not what we expected. I don't think this is the Messiah. So Jesus comes along saying things and doing things, getting people's attention to say, here is the Savior who's come into the world. But at this point, and Mark's gospel is absolute belief, do I believe? This is why he's writing these scriptures for all of us. Do we believe? So when you read the story, there are people that are saying, I'm not so sure about this. I'm not so sure about it. Others were radically opposed and said, let's just get rid of this man. And of course, that's what they thought they ended up doing. It's the story of belief. leaving the crowd behind. They took Jesus along just as he was in the boat. You know the story. There were also other boats along with them. And a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And if you've ever been in a boat and you don't know how to swim, and a storm comes up or the waves get pretty high, you not only pray, you grab both sides of that boat if you're in a canoe and you hang on. Here is this story where it's not just, oh, isn't that's kind of an interesting, no. This is a terrifying experience for the people there. It comes up, the waves break over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up. They had to wake him up in this storm. They wake him up and they say to him, "Don't you care if we drown?" And Jesus gets up, and you have to picture this in your mind. He rebukes the wind. And he says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Sometimes teachers say that to an active classroom. Quiet, be still. And nature itself responds. The wind dies down and it is completely calm. And he says to his disciples, I just picture Jesus with a kind of a half smile saying, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And the answer is found in many parts of the Bible. Who is this man? He's the one who created it all. He's the one who created all things. Even from the beginning, he was with God. And so that event would be powerful enough, but they got across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus gets out of the boat, and there's a man there with an unclean, evil spirit who comes up from the graveyard, the tombs, to meet Jesus. Now, this man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He was completely overwhelmed by an evil spirit. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he just tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And night and day, among the graveyard, among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. Oh, the poor man was just so overwhelmed with evil. And when Jesus comes from a distance, he runs and he falls at his knees in front of Jesus, and he shouts at the top of his voice. And this is the evil spirit inside him. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Just an incredibly fearful, overwhelming experience. And no words that I could say could ever conjure up how they must have felt. "My name is Legion," this evil spirit says, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And maybe you know the story, and it's quite remarkable. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, maybe you've read this several times before, but early this morning when I was reading this, I thought, 2,000 pigs? How long would that take? And the poor fellow that owned the pigs watching all of these pigs, and they're all gone, and they're all drowned, and there's not a thing that can be done about it. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what happened, and the demon-possessed man had told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. You would think that would be the opposite. Please stay. But if you are the owner of those pigs, you say, please leave. See, the point of the story in Mark's gospel is, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is not only Lord and Savior, but that he knows you, that he loves you, that even when you can't sleep because of anxiety, he's beside you, that when you're joyful, he's there with you, that when you lose a loved one, he's there with you, always saying, you will be with me always. And we can respond to him, and I will be with you, Jesus, always. How many of us can say yes to that? Because that's the invitation. He comes to us so we can go to him. And one day, we shall see him face to face. Well, if those events weren't powerful enough, the other is what really grabs me. Jesus had crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, and a large crowd gathered around them. And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of doctors. They couldn't figure out how to cure her, and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and just touched his cloak, because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. And I don't know if you've ever been so ill with a powerful flu that you wondered if you were ever going to get better again. And then when you do, you go, I hope I never have that experience again. But thank you, God, for being with me. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, and he turned around to the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? And you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And how can you ask who touched me? Everyone's touching you. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. And while Jesus was still speaking, I mean, wow, what a day. One after another, after another, after another. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter has died, they said. And then, with a question that made me feel a tad angry. Your daughter is dead. Number one, there's way better ways of saying that. Why bother the teacher anymore? Yes, he can do that miracle, and this miracle, and this miracle, and this miracle, and this miracle, but he can't do that. I mean, he can't do that. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at Jesus. And then it says this, after Jesus put them all out. I don't know how he did it. I kind of think that maybe he just looked at them. And you know, sometimes when we're children and we're out of control, and maybe saying some things we shouldn't say or doing some things we shouldn't do, all it takes is a look. And that's enough. So he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother. Then he goes into the room and he says to the little girl, I say, get up. And she gets up. And then he says she was 12 years old. The girl stood up and walked around. They were completely astonished. Someone says, yeah, but that happened all back then. There are times and situations that you've heard in the world of somebody who had passed and maybe even been declared deceased, but somehow they've come back. But that's not the point that I want to say. And I don't think that's the point of what Mark's trying to say. I think what Mark is trying to say is, we've all been in situations. It may not have been in a boat. It may not have a bleeding disorder. It may not have been with somebody who was demon-possessed. It may not be any of those things. But we've all been in circumstances where at the end of it, we can look back and say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? How many times can we say that? Thank you, Jesus. And for those of us that have had babies, you know, and a baby's so innocent and so loving and kind, and they're so ill, and you just can't seem to help them. And finally, you can feel their body relax for the first time, maybe in a couple of days. And you know the child is well. You see, we're all part of this story. One day, we too shall die. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. One day we will die, and one day, and maybe it's immediately after our death, I think our eyes will be opened bigger than they've ever been opened. It will say, wow, this is the beginning of my eternal life. And God will say, oh, no, no, no. I knew you before I created the earth. You've been with me all along. This is the story of the Gospel of Mark. Miracle after miracle, story after story. So let me conclude by telling a personal story. And hopefully, maybe some of the things that I've said today, you've conjured up some memories in your life of what you have gone through. Somebody asked me the other day, Don, do you believe in miracles? Absolutely. Because many times we've seen incredible miracles. Maybe you've been through a situation that was so overwhelming that all you could say was, thank you, God. So I was pretty young. I think I was about 9 years old. We were living in Ajax at the time, and there was no arena built in Ajax. There are beautiful arenas now, but no, there were no arenas built. And so we would all have to pile into a coach's car. Now, I want you to imagine this, about 10 little boys in a car of the coach and the assistant coach who were smoking cigarettes insistently, and all these boys having to travel some hour in a car, and it was just too overwhelming for many of us. So we begged my dad to say, "Dad, we're playing in Sunderland this coming weekend, and I can't stand the cigarette smoke. Can you just drive us to the game?" So we picked up about 8 or 9 kids on the team. We were quite young, and we drove into Sunderland. This is where I want to veer off and talk about hockey, but I won't. All I'll say is our regular goalie didn't show up, and they said, "Donnie, you put the pads on." And I was so excited about playing goal that game. We lost 9-0 that day. I don't know how anybody can play goalie, but anyway, that's what happened. So they said, "Okay, Don, you're not going to play that position anymore." So it was just one of those things, you know. And so as we're starting to drive back home, oh my goodness, we came into such a horrific snowstorm. We were just past Sunderland. There was a police officer who flagged us down and said, "It's really terrible. I know there's no place to pull off, but whenever you get to a place to pull off," he's talking to my father, "just pull off and wait till the storm, because you just really couldn't see anything." And so Dad proceeded just maybe 10 seconds or something past where the police officer was, and there was a car accident ahead of us. So we had to stop. And that's the last thing I remember. All I heard was a noise that was the loudest noise ever, but I didn't hear it on the outside. I heard it on the inside, if that makes any sense. If you've been in a car crash, you know what I'm talking about. So a pickup truck had come behind us. We had stopped. The pickup truck didn't know we were there and rammed into us, and our car actually went up over another car. So now you have 3 vehicles all jammed in together, attached. The windows had exploded, and there's 4 little boys in the back seat. One of the boys was completely hysterical. I mean, he laughed and cried. He was just completely out of control because he thought he was bleeding so badly, right? He wasn't bleeding. It was snow that was coming in on his head. So the police officer came to the car. Back of the car was gone. In fact, just a sidebar, not that it really matters, we lost hockey equipment that day. We never did find them in the field. Just gone. We don't know where the equipment ever went, out of the trunk. Police officer came to the car and said, "I thought you were dead." The trunk was gone. The engine part of the car was gone. The only thing that was kept safe was the front seat in the back seat, where there are boys. It could have gone the other way. So why did it go that way? Why did it go that we walked away with just very sore necks from whiplash? Why did it go that way? I don't know. I have no idea. Why? I don't know. Especially when others don't end up that way. I don't know. All I can say is, I think God wanted us to do some things on this earth while we were still here. You have one more day. You have one more day. You have one more day. What do we do with our life? Do we truly believe? And if we believe, how will we dedicate our lives to God and for the betterment of all humanity? Amen.
Well, it's good to be together. It's good to share communion together today, and that's what we're going to do. Just a few thoughts. Don preached today from the Gospels. The Gospels are a good place to camp out. Learn about Jesus, learn about God's gift to us through him. Learn about how to live and how to behave. get a window into maybe God's expectations for us as humans. It's interesting that in the Gospels, Jesus speaks around 1,900 verses. But interestingly enough, only 60 verses, or about 3%, are directed or indirect references to hell. I find it interesting that, you know, when I think about communion, I think about the overall message of the Gospels, the overall messages of the New Testament, the overall message of the Bible is that it introduces us to God, and it introduces us to the order of the universe and how we've come to be. And these are good things. But we also are introduced to expectations that we have as humans in the light of all of this evidence. And Don spoke today about belief. Belief is absolutely important in this process of coming to know God. We have to believe. Anyhow, in Luke chapter 16, there's this an interesting discussion. Jesus is in conflict with the Pharisees, and for about three chapters before this story, he's telling parables. And then finally, he says, well, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. And in contrast to that, there was a gate, there was this poor man named Lazarus that had sores, and he had nothing but misery in his life. Well, both the rich man and Lazarus died. They ended up in two different places. And the rich man ended up in a place that's not so good. And he was in torment. And he could see Lazarus. Oh, if he could only come down and dip his hand into some water and put it on my tongue and I could feel better. Well, Abraham corrected him and said, no, it's just not possible. Oh, can I just go back and tell my brothers about this horrible place? They would believe. And Abraham says, no. Someone goes from the dead to tell them to repent. They won't repent. They already had Moses and the prophets to listen to, and they chose to ignore them. Going back from the dead is not going to change their mind. But it's interesting because they will not repent. Well, it's unclear in the story. I mean, it doesn't say anything about the poor man, whether he believed or not. He just ended up in a better place. But there are these two places, and even in the Great Commission, he that believeth and is and baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe was condemned. There is this two-place possibility. Well, it's interesting to me that Jesus only looks at this for a short time, just a little bit, briefly in his Gospels. But it is a reality. So we come to celebrate Jesus and what Jesus has done for us in communion. But I think also when we come, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it says, when you do this, you should examine yourself. Okay, I don't know if we do that as much, examining ourselves. How are we doing with this journey of belief and repentance and confession that we have with Jesus? Well, I believe that we can get a window to what this is about, this transformation process that we're in. If you look in Galatians chapter 5 at the fruits of the Spirit versus the fruits of evil. So when I look at this list of fruits of evil, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and if you missed anything, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we can say, you know, I'm sure as I read that list out, there's some of those things that you just gloss over. That's no problem. No, don't do that. But I can guarantee you there's some things in there that all of us have a problem with. So I have underlined in my Bible the ones that I have the problem with, and one of them in my life was anger. Anger. Now, as a young teacher at Great Lakes, in my early part of my 41-year career there, I asked the students questions at the end of the course. What do you like most about the teacher? What do you dislike most about the teacher? And one semester, I got 7 responses out of 75 people, and they said, everything seems to be going along just fine. And then Mr. Ed erupts. Now, Don talked a little bit about you know, being stern and, you know, sometimes you can't, if I'm, class, please stop, be quiet, please. That maybe doesn't convey the message that you want to get across. But you don't want to be stern and then stay angry. And I could have read that and I could have said, you know what? I don't care what they think. But I thought about and prayed about it, and I realized that I had a problem. And this is how I analyzed it. What I'm seeing in the class, I see kids doing things that I should be giving attention to and saying, no, you need to stop that, or, you know. And what I do, and maybe some of you do this too, you get a buildup of these little things, and then you get a reaction that's a way overblown. I'm happy to say that because of that experience and because I prayed about it, that that's something that doesn't happen as much now as it did when I was younger. So I'm saying that we find ourselves camped out sometimes in these things, but with the Spirit of God in our hearts and focusing with the on the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, there's no law against these things. You can do them as much as possible. So how are we doing? Are we kinder now than we were 10 years ago? Are we more patient? Aren't we more peaceful? If we are, then we are participating in this process of transformation. And in this process, in this time, when we are celebrating communion together, yes, we're remembering Jesus. We're remembering the sacrifice that God made for us, but we're examining ourselves too. We're revisiting our belief, our repentance, our baptism, our confession. We're revisiting all of these things that are negative, that are, you know, I never had a class. I would ask a class, what characteristics would you like of the person that you marry? I'd never had anybody write down on that list, you know what? I'd love to be married to a serial fornicator. Never, because inherently they know it's not right. So we put away these things over time. And so the journey that we have is we have a loving Savior that will cover the sins that we have, but I think he's asking us, the Lord is asking us to participate in a process of change that we might become more like Christ. So how's that going for you and for me? I hope it's going well. As we remember his broken body on the cross, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful. We're grateful that you have made yourself known to us, that we might know how to believe and to what to believe. And we're thankful that you've made the sacrifice, and that this sacrifice died, but it also he was resurrected, that we know for certain as a sign from you that you love us and you care for us. We pray, Father, that you might help us in our lives to be transformed into your image, that we might know through prayer and through meditation and through thoughtful reflection what you want us to be like, that we might grow towards those ideals. We pray your blessing on us now as we partake of the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. This fruit of the vine that we hold in our cups reminds us of the blood that flowed down off of Jesus, off of the thorns that were piercing his skull, the lashes that were bruised on his back, that the blood flows from that cross, pools at the bottom, and saves us from our sins. We're thankful, Father, that Jesus made this sacrifice for us. And we pray your blessing on us as believers that we might believe and that we might learn to be your servants, that we might learn to be better people, better ambassadors for Christ. Through this we pray, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, even in that video, we saw the beauty of creation, didn't we? The words were great, and the scenery was great too. So we've been reminded this morning that God is in control of the universe. He's in control of nature. He calmed the storm, the physical storm. And yes, there was a greater lesson, as Don brought out. But the fact is, he's in control of our world. So maybe there are things going on in our world, and we could pray, Lord, please calm the storms that are in this world. Don also mentioned, through example, people who are tormented, evil spirits. But maybe there's a lot of mental health issues, and there's torment of people, internal conflict in their life. We could pray, God, please calm those storms. And ultimately, physical problems, aches, pains, and worse. And maybe we learn reliance on God when we're faced personally with those physical ailments. And maybe we can look to God for ultimate peace, comfort in those times. And of course, we ask for healing. But ultimately, Jairus' daughter, she was dead. But God is Lord. He is King, even in death. Because death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It's not there. So we think of the Ellis family this week. And I was reminded as I watched the virtual service that Doreen exemplified this reliance on God, this trust, her generosity, her hospitality. It came out loud and clear, but ultimately she was an encourager She was upbeat. She was fun to be around and be with and to know. But she had hope beyond this life. And so it was a celebration of her life, realizing the pains and the aches and the infirmities of life are gone. And she's at home with the Lord forevermore because he has won the victory. He has paid the price on the cross for all of us. So I kind of thought of putting it all together that way in terms of Dawn's lesson this morning and application for us this week and in our lives. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the chance of being together this morning. We thank you for your love in sending Jesus. We thank you that he set the example in so many ways, as we've been reminded this morning. And we thank you that ultimately he paid the price on the cross so that we would have hope beyond this life. We pray that you'll be with us this week. Help us to live triumphantly for you as we interact with others in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. If you would like to be part of the videos but aren't comfortable joining us in person, you can send us a video. Get in touch via email or on Facebook for more details. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica Inc., used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.